Well, in your Bibles, in the book of Joshua and chapter 23, 23rd chapter of the book of Joshua, we'll begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass a long time after that the Lord had given rest unto Israel from all their enemies round about, that Joshua waxed old and stricken in age. And Joshua called for all Israel, and for their elders, and for their heads, and for their judges, and for their officers, and said unto them, I am old and stricken in age. And ye have seen all that the Lord your God have done unto all these nations because of you. For the Lord your God is he that hath fought for you. Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain, to be an inheritance for your tribes, from Jordan with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you, and drive them forth out of your sight, and ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God as ye have done unto this day. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. Take good heed, therefore, unto yourselves that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if you do in any wise go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them and go in unto them, that and they to you, know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you. But they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. And behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Therefore it shall come to pass that as good things are come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so shall the Lord bring upon you evil things until he have destroyed you from all this good land which the Lord your God have given you, when ye have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God which he commanded you, and have gone and served other gods, and bowed yourselves to them, then shall the anger of the Lord be kindled against you, and ye shall perish quickly from off the good land which he hath given unto you. Now Joshua was, I suppose, one of the greatest of the military geniuses that we have historical records of. God used him to come into a land that spies had been sent to spy out the land. And when these 12 men came back across the Jordan River, they said, why, it is a land that flows with milk and honey, even as it has been said. But 10 of them gave a report that saying, but there's giants in that land. We're nothing but grasshoppers before them, and there's no possibility that we could ever be able to overcome them, defeat them. They'll just step on us like a bug. So we just can't go. Let's be content to dwell on this side of the Jordan and live and be happy here in the desert where we're at. Well, God had a remnant according to the election of grace. And these two men, one of which was Joshua, and the other Caleb. And these two said, what? God said it's ours, let's go. Let's go get it. And so God used Joshua and instructed Joshua to be courageous and very bold and to be faithful to do all that God had told him. And every time that Joshua did that, victory on victory, victory on victory. There was an occasion when Joshua decided, well, there's no need to send all of Israel out to fight. There's just a few of them. And so we won't even have to send all of our warriors. Most of you guys just take it easy here. We'll send a few of them out. And they've been so easy to whip these mighty nations. This little old bunch down here, this band will be nothing to it. But he sought not counsel from the Lord. And they came back home with their tail between their legs, so to speak. Or they got back home, which wasn't all that mean. And so they lost the battle. But what God did do was He was faithful, as the Word of God said. Joshua reminded him, He was faithful to everything He had promised. And they stood this day in the land that God had promised them to. From the death of Moses to this day, God had blessed this nation mightily, time after time after time. This great general, Joshua, he had led the campaigns, and he had been and seen victory after victory. These Israelites had seen the Jordan River part and them walk across on dry land. These Israelites had seen the walls of Jericho fall down flat. These Israelites had seen the enemy defeated in battle, put to run in flight. They had enjoyed the spoils, and they had seen now the land divided by tribes in which they came and dwelt in houses that they had not built and ate of vineyards that they had not planted and enjoyed the fruit of the land that God promised them. And here they stood this day. Now Joshua had grown well stricken in age. We read that in verse 1. He had become an old man. And as it is with all old men, sooner or later, we're going to go the way of all the earth and all the others. I read somewhere that the old must die and the young might die. And that's kind of what's going to happen. It's appointed unto us, just as sure as we're born, that there's coming a day when we'll depart from this earth. And it'll either be by the catching away with the Lord Jesus Christ, or it'll be through the venue of death, whichever the Lord so appointed for us, that's how we'll go. And it is not so much for us the when or the how that we leave this earth. It matters as to how we have lived on this earth in the time that God has entrusted to us as His people. And in the main, and I mean overwhelming main, General Joshua was a faithful servant of the Lord our God. In the short time that Joshua has left upon this earth, he has called for Israel, for the elders and the heads of the people, the judges and the officers, and he's got them all together, and he's going to instruct them in some things that lay ahead of them. He reminds them of just how great God is, the faithfulness of God, the goodness of God, the long-suffering of God, the grace of God, the mercy of God, the faithfulness of God, the justice of God, and so much more. And as Joshua stood there that day before them, an old man, likely had reached the point that his hair had begun to turn a little bit. I don't know that, but it's a good possibility. It would be a crown of glory to him, for it was in the way of righteousness. So here stood Joshua. And as he speaks to them, I want to try to speak to you tonight upon this thought. Now, this thought of a title is not original with me. I heard it one time, and I thought, man, that sounds like a good title. An old soldier prepares to break camp. Joshua, an old soldier, is about to go the way of all the earth. And he's about to break camp for the last time on this earth. And he calls for the people of Israel, and he says, I want to tell you some things and give you some instructions and some warnings. And before I break camp for the last time and go the way of all flesh, I want to just talk to you for a little while. And so that's what we need to think about here tonight. Many things we can and we should learn from the message that Joshua gave to them as he is preparing to depart this world. But three that I want to think about, and if you don't get anything else, try to remember these thoughts. First of all, Joshua warns them against being cowards, against cowardice. He says to them here, doesn't he? Be ye therefore very courageous. The army of the Lord is no place for a coward. And there's no place for a coward. When God drafts you, He equips you. And when He gave you the armor, He didn't give you anything for your back. So you meet the enemy. And know that the victory is yours. So Joshua warns them against cowardice. Joshua warns them against compromise. And Joshua warns them against complacency. And it's a curse of our age if there is one. And I'm serious about that. First of all tonight, let us think about Joshua's warning against cowardice. Verse 6, I already told you, Joshua, first thing out of the chute, he says to them, be ye therefore very courageous. What does it mean, therefore? Well, remember I've told you what all God's done. Now here was some people who had walked with Him, who had been on the battlefield, who had been and seen God work and move and do miraculous things. Some of them, no doubt, had marched around the city of Jericho. No doubt, some of them had been there and they'd seen the walls of that city fall down flat. Some of them had seen the stones that were carried out of the Jordan River and made for a monument, a memorial that God had done. Many of them, no doubt, had been on the battlefield and they had fought and they had lived through battles and they had been victors in battles. They'd come home with the spoils of the battle and they had the land that was theirs only by the gift of God. And he says, therefore, you see what God's done? Be courageous. Very courageous. Joshua, no doubt, reminds them. And yet Joshua, by inspiration and personal experience, I am sure, knew the true depth of the depravity of humanity. And how that in spite of all that they had seen God do, they would turn back if grace was not sufficient. They would fall if God did not hold them up. Joshua would encourage them. He knew of man's weakness, of our failings, and that our frame, that we are just mere dust of the earth. And therefore the warning is given against cowardice. And I say to you, it is very much warranted, both for the inhabitants of Israel and for us here today. Now it is true that we have not seen with our natural eyes the Jordan River part. We have not seen with our natural eyes the walls of Jericho fall flat. We have not seen with our natural eyes where that it took two men to carry a cluster of grapes. We've not seen that with our natural eyes. But I'll tell you what we have seen, the mighty work of God with our natural eyes. We have seen it time after time after time. Oftentimes God works and moves and we are so spiritually blinded by all the things of the world and the worldliness within us, that we don't see the hand of God at work until it becomes so blatantly obvious that we can't ignore it any longer. God created the earth and all that therein is in 6 days, just by the word of His power. We see that, don't we? God Himself became flesh and dwelt among us. Died for us when we were yet without strength. While we were sinners. He arose from the dead and lives forever. There was a time when God came to us, the person of the Holy Spirit, wrought an effectual work by manifesting through the gospel and through the law the reality of our sinfulness and inaptness and inability, and drew us with cords of love to the one and only Savior, Jesus Christ the Lord. Now if you've experienced that, you've seen a miraculous work of God. If you've seen God move in the lives of others, you've seen the miraculous work of God. Don't tell me God's arm shortened that He can't save. He's still saving. We've seen God ear that would hear, and we have prayed, and He has often done exceeding and abundantly above anything that we ever thought or we ever asked. You want to know how much faith that this old preacher's got? I could not tell you of the multitudes of times down through the years that I've stood by the bed of a sick one and prayed, "Dear God, I know You're able to raise this one up," and believing all time he's going to die. You know what God did? He still raised him up in spite of me. I've seen that. Seen that, Brother Rick? If you see these things, then don't tell me that we've not seen the miraculous work of God with our own eyes. We've seen it. Brother Ronnie, you won't mind this, I don't think. If you do, forgive me. He was laying over there one day. He got up, took his dear wife, Brother Rick, took his dear wife to work just like any other day. No problems, nothing known to anybody about anything. Before the day is over, he has crawled out on his front porch, called the ambulance to come pick him up, and they took him to the hospital and they put him into the ICU unit. I go over to the hospital to see him. And I prayed as fervently, as earnestly as I knew how to pray, not believing he'd ever come out of there alive. Ronnie, are you here? Don't tell me that we don't know and hadn't seen the work of God. Don't tell me that we say, "I'm leaving," but we hadn't seen what they see. We've seen greater things than they see. At least as great. We have seen the church of the Lord Jesus Christ perpetuated until she exists on this earth today in spite of the attacks of the devil, of this world, of all the false religion and harlot daughters of Rome. His church is still here. Prophecy has been fulfilled before our very eyes. Two generations ago could read about a nation being born in a day and they would not have comprehended it. Some of us were around. No. Some of you were around in 1947, maybe. When a nation was born in a day. A nation who had not been a nation since they were carried into Babylon. For hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years there was no nation of Israel. But then one day, with the signature on one document, a nation was born in just a day. You would think that Israel would have went off into obscurity. I mean, everybody hated them. That's true. Hitler's gone rid the world of them. Jews are here, but I don't see Hitler around. We've seen the work of God. We have every reason to be courageous. We have as much reason before us, even with our natural eyes, as the nation of Israel did, to be very courageous. And yet, how brave are we? Now, I'm not talking about in here. I can preach all about this. You can just witness about this. And you can just tell me all the great things God has done here among one another. And we'll just pat each other on the back. And we'll just shake hands. And we'll just embrace. And we'll just have the best time in the world. But we go out in the world and become so timid and shy and scared that we're afraid to even open our mouth. And become almost apologetic to speak the name of Jesus Christ. For fear that they're going to do what? What are you afraid they're going to do? What am I afraid they're going to do to me? Didn't the Lord say, "Look, that we may boldly say, 'The Lord is my helper, buddy. and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. And because of that, we should be able to go into the face of anyone. Anyone, anytime. And in particular, when we feel the urge of the Spirit of God moving within us to open our mouth, and we shy away in cowardice. Joshua says, I'm warning you against being cowards. Stand. God inspired in Romans 10 that he that believeth not be ashamed. Now, you don't have to worry. Listen to me now. You don't have to worry about being put to shame about anything you ever say about the Word of God. It will never be proved wrong. Do you know why? It is not wrong. Because it's correct. Everything that it says. When anyone at any time, no matter who they are, no matter what degrees they have, no matter where they come from, if they go against what the Word of God says, they're a liar and God's the truth. We will never, ever be ashamed of taking a stand for the Word of God. Not in the long run. Say, preacher, I'll tell you, there's been a lot of people took stands and they got sawed in two, they got boiled in oil, they got... Yeah! And I bet they were a whole lot like I believe John the Baptist might have been. If John the Baptist had a regret for standing up and telling Herod it is not right to have his brother's wife, his only regret was he didn't have but one head to give for the Lord. Other than that, he was glad he did. You think he's apologetic in heaven today because he got his head cut off for standing against sin? I don't. I don't think he's a bit sad about it. I sure don't. I don't think Stephen's saying, boy, if I'd just kept my mouth shut, I wouldn't be in all this trouble now. I don't believe Daniel was saying, if I just hadn't have prayed, I wouldn't have been in that lion's den. I don't believe a bit of any of that. I believe everyone who's ever given their life for the Lord Jesus Christ is glad they did so. The sad ones who have gone on to heaven are the ones who are like me, who cowered away when they should have spoke a word. So Joshua, this old soldier, is breaking camp now. He knows what war is about. He knows what fear is about. He says to them, be very courageous. Not just courageous, but be very courageous. Warns against cowardice. And then we see that Joshua also warns against compromise in verse 7. That ye come not among these nations that remain among you, neither make mention of the names of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them, but cleave unto the Lord your God, as you have done unto this day. Joshua says, don't give up anything. Those who have not been driven out, don't take them as husbands and wives. When he says don't go among them, he's not saying don't walk wherever they walk. In our day, he's not telling us you can't shop where the lost of the world shops. He's not telling us you can't eat where the lost of the world eat. He's not telling us you can't work where lost people work. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying don't become unequally yoked with them. It is the best advice that young people can ever have when it comes to courtship. You know how old this old preacher is? I'm so such a stick in the mud. I don't even like the term dating. I don't. Courtship. And listen, you girls, your daddy said Papa's never wrong, so listen a minute. Well, gold, man, whatever. You should never accept a date from someone that's not a Christian. Never have a courtship with anyone that's not saved. Don't do it! You know, I don't know it of anyone, not even me, that was ready to marry someone that they'd never been out with. And I was pretty dumb. And I'm not joking. If you never go out with the lost person, you'll never marry a lost person. Just like you never take the first drink of alcohol, you'll never get drunk. Never take the first illegal drug, you'll never be a drug addict. There is not a barfly nor a drunk anywhere in any town, anywhere, that started out with the intention of becoming what they became. And many of God's children have learned to their own hurt and sorrow that it'd be better off to be unmarried than to have the devil for an in-law. The old saying is, beauty's only skin deep, but I'm telling you, depravity goes all the way to the heart. So he says, now don't you go among them. You get on over a little further, he tells them, don't marry them. Don't marry the people in this land. God help that we can stick with that. Solomon. Solomon was a wise man, wasn't he? In a lot of things. Do you know what turned Solomon's heart from God? Strange wives. And I don't mean that they were just weird. They were just not God's children. He ended up with lost women as wives, and they led him off into idolatry. And he was a wise man. And had a lot. You can't play with the devil in the devil's playpen and win. You resist him. That means get away from him. Not challenge him. Do not even make mention of their gods, Joshua says. Don't swear by their gods. Don't serve their gods. Don't bow unto their gods. These may seem like strange warnings, but consider just how little compromise leads to great falls. Do you know what Adam and Eve learned? Adam and Eve learned that forbidden fruit makes a lot of sour jams. And that's a fact. And we're still in sour jams because of that forbidden fruit. Yet today, all of creation is still moaning as a result of that one thing. Just one act of disobedience to God thrust us into where we are. Compromise? How many pharaohs did it require who knew not Joseph before Israel was in bondage? Exodus 1:8 says, now there arose another king who knew not Joseph. It has been said that there are many of the Lord's churches who are one pastor away from losing all of it. When the king of Egypt, the Pharaohs, when they remembered and knew Joseph, Israel was in good shape. But when that king arose that knew not Joseph, they became servants, slaves, in the land of Egypt. 120 years. Or thereabouts, I don't know if I'm right, but it's a long time. Anyway. Consider this. If we compromise just a little, then just a little, then just a little, how long before a lot of littles make a big thing? And if you're going to give something up, what are you going to give up? We have here generations of Baptists in this church. Three in our family, and y'all got some in yours, and so forth. We've got some. Now, if I give up a little, Then Lewis gives up a little more that he saw me give up. Then he gives up a little something else. Then these girls come on, they give up a little something else. Where does it stop? How much is enough? Compromise is a snowball or an avalanche. Once it gets started, you just can't get out of the way. It's better to stay off those slippery slopes than to be covered. And I wish I had not. Compromise. Warned against compromise. If we give up one or two small things in our life of separation, holiness, dedication, devotion, or anything else, where does it go? When do we stop? And how do we know how far before we lose something? This old soldier says, don't compromise. Don't compromise. And then thirdly, Joshua warned against complacency. Joshua says to them, cleave unto the Lord and continue to serve Him with the vigor and force. In verse 8. Do not rest on what has been. In verse 9. Get up and face the enemy, because the enemy is defeated. And the only thing we have to do is go forth in the joy and the strength of our God. In verse 10. Remember, it is God who is fighting in us, with us, and for us. And if you've read the end of the book, guess what? Zechariah 4:6 says that Zerubbabel answered and spake and said unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not because of your mightiness, Zerubbabel, nor by power, not your strength, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. How could that one put 1,000 to flight? Not in his own might, not in his own power, but in the power of the Spirit of God, one could chase 1,000. Of all the warnings that Joshua could, and I believe would, give to us today, I am convinced that this is the most relevant, that of complacency, for us today. Since I resigned at Grace, Judy and I have had the privilege to visit quite a few of the Lord's churches. I guess y'all thought for a while we were just stopping by now and then. But we were away preaching when we were away. And I have seen, I don't say in all now, please understand me, I didn't say that, but I have seen many a Baptist who dipped into the 3S tonic. Now some of you old enough know what that was, remember what 3S tonic was. But Baptist 3S tonic is, I'm saved, I'm satisfied with that, and I'm sitting down, waiting on the Lord to come. It's all I want now, just the Lord to come. We are simply occupying space while waiting to die or for the trumpet to sound. We see no urgency to be about the Father's business, or have become so full of apathy and our conscience is seared with a hot iron till lost souls around us do not break our hearts anymore. Preacher, how do you know that? Because I are one. I am not a church age theory man. If you don't know what that is, talk to me or Lewis one. We can tell you about it later. But I do see that many assemblies are a whole lot like the church of the Laodiceans. You remember what the Laodiceans said? We are increased with goods, we are rich, we have need of nothing. We got everything we want. We got plenty of money to fix this, we got plenty of money to buy another one of them, and we got plenty of to do this and plenty to do that. Do you know, I've even heard members of a church say, we might not want them people over here to be members anyway. Lost people. Yes. That was their words. We might not want them in here. Now, folks, when a church becomes to the point that sinners aren't welcome, something's wrong. There's some problem there. When they aren't wanted, something's wrong. God said to that church, I know you works, you old lukewarm bunch. You make me sick to my stomach. I'd rather you be cold than the way you are. You say, as I'm rich, increased with goods, have need of nothing, and you don't know that you're naked, blind, miserable, poor. So God says, I'll counsel you to buy, but not with that money you've got. It'll perish. It's going to perish. I asked one sometime, Brother Rick, well, more than one, but I asked, are you going to be impressed to be able to, when the Lord comes, to be able to say to Him, look at what we gathered up in store for you? Money. When missionaries were suffering. You know what they said? I'll be very happy to give it to Him. My thought was, why does He want it? He didn't die for money. He didn't institute a church for wealth, monetary gain. That wasn't His purpose. He died for sinners. He instituted a church to encourage His people to find food for their souls, to be encouraged and to go into the world preaching the gospel. Teaching them things that He's told them. We know why He did it. So Joshua says, don't just become satisfied with the regular mundane ins and outs coming and going. We get in ruts. And you know what a rut is? It's just a grave with no ends. It was all said and done. I grew up in the country and they brought old tractors and stuff in and out of some old mighty rough roads where I grew up. Sometimes them ruts get so deep you'd be knee deep in them. But they weren't just 6 or 8 foot long. They just kept stretching. And you can just go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. You'll wear everything about you out and wear everything you got out. But you got to have the Lord in it. You got to be serving Him. I believe we should be faithful to the Lord's house in every way. You know I believe that. I try to practice that. But I'll tell you something else. There's more than that to it. The Lord Jesus Christ told us to do what till He comes? Occupy. Now, He didn't mean occupy a seat on the pews. If you don't know what occupy means, read a little bit of the life of Adolf Hitler. He understood the word occupy. His desire was to occupy the world. He didn't know it, but he was found trying to do that right now. And while we are not going to win the world, we ought to be found trying. Joshua says, love the Lord your God. Serve Him. I don't have time, but if you look at verses 12, 13, 14, you'll find that Joshua warns about getting some chastisement. Or in the first part of that verse 12 says, else. When I was growing up, Mama said, you'll do that or else. It didn't take me long to learn what else meant. And I found out quite quick it was a whole lot easier to do whatever she wanted me to do than to face the else. And maybe someday we'll learn that we'll be better off to do what God tells us to do instead of the else. Well, what do we learn from this old soldier as he breaks camp? Are we going to learn to be courageous? Yea, very courageous. Are we going to learn we can't give up, no compromise in us? And are we going to learn that just existing isn't enough to serve God? An old soldier prepares to break camp. Joshua gathered them together, had some lessons for them. God help that he might have some for me, for us, here this night. Brother Pastor.